Church, how you guys doing today? So I want to continue touching on what Rodney talked about last week. Loving like Jesus. So as I began preparing for this lesson, my initial focus was honestly turned on its head with the realization that I am a reflection of the condition of the world around me. You know, here it is, I'm preparing to talk about loving like Jesus, and I can't love my wife the way she needs me to. I said some very hurtful things. I realized that I was selfish. I was sinful. I'm not satisfied. I long for more. I'm a liar. I'm deceitful. And I'm not full of love. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have no love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries of the world, and I have no love, like, I'm nothing." The realization of the thought of this, I think, really conflicted me in a lot of ways. I realized that there's so many distractions around us that keep us from our true purpose. And honestly, they become dead weights. They become burdens and a toxic energy to who we are and who we're supposed to be. And in our natural state, we have to ask ourselves, what is the sum of our existence? What is the sum of our existence? You know, as I was transplanting a plant this week, I realized that the plant was dry rotted. It was so beautiful on the outside, splendor. It's got leaves, and leaves are continuing to grow. More leaves are growing. But underneath, the roots and the soil was dry rotted. And like this pot, I feel like I've got some dry rot in my heart. You know, the leaves are growing with splendor, but underneath it's disgusting and rotten and moldy and in need of a complete transformation. There is much searching of my heart and our hearts together that needs to happen. So do me a favor. Let's all close our eyes just for one moment. Picture the worst parts of who you are today. Even in that state, God still loves you and wants you. And wants to continue to love you and be with you, even in that worst state. I mean, when you get up in the morning and you brush your teeth and you wash your face and you look in that mirror, you see yourself, but do you really see who you are? Think about that for a moment. We'll come back to it at the end. So I want to go on to my first point, loving like Jesus. If you could turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to read verses 34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this command is so important to us. When you think about that, the ability to understand and share feelings with one another, to empathize, to have deep empathy with each other and for each other, having compassion and sympathy and tenderheartedness. It's not really our natural state. As children, maybe, but as adults, when we become so jaded by the things around us that happen in this world that we can't even see past who we are and our needs, our desires, to have that compassion and sympathy and empathy and tenderheartedness towards one another. It's interesting. I was looking up post-traumatic stress disorder and found out that there's actually a subcategory of that called empathy deficit disorder. It's actually being desensitized to the pain and suffering of others that are deeply affected by the past experience of trauma. And that goes on all around us, sometimes even right here in the church. I know for me earlier this week, I suffered from empathy deficit disorder towards my wife. And I realized that I need to have a deep love and compassion for others around me. And so do us, all of us. When I look at the scripture, you know, he says a new command. Like, there's always commands that God gives us, but this command to love one another and to love each other deeply, because we know that, like, when we love each other deeply, it covers over a multitude of sin, right? And so we must carefully consider the way that we love one another. It can't be reckless. It must be done with much care, with self-denial, and what I call convenient patience. Sometimes, you know, when people ask us to do something or we're going out of our way, it's such an inconvenience to do that. Or you roll up to the stoplight and there's a homeless guy or homeless woman asking for money. I know for me, the temptation has been at times to act like I'm on the phone or something, just because it's an inconvenience. But then I had to weigh my heart, like, I need to be conveniently patient with the people around me. And that's how I'm going to love. That's how people will see the love of Christ in me and in all of us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This command sums up the law and the prophets. It's actually a pretty big deal. And it says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The world literally doesn't love this way, but it's a standard that we must uphold ourselves to. You know, I think about it and I ask myself, can I humble myself to uplift others? Ask yourself that. Can you humble yourself to uplift others? There's so many around us that are hurting. There's so many around us who are in need of just a kind word. We've got to ask ourselves that. We've got to continually question ourselves and our abilities to love one another deeply, our motives, our objectives, because that's what loving like Jesus is like. You know, when I look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, your attitude should be that. It should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. No one's asking us to die for someone. But if you had to, would you? Would you humble yourself to uplift others? Would you truly love with the same amount of empathy that Jesus loved with? I contemplated this question many times this week. I wept, and I'm still weeping. I'm still dealing with who I am as a person. Because I realized that the further along I go in my walk, the closer I need to be with God. The more of an example I need to be to others around me, the more I need to continually look at my faith as that plant in the pot and figure out, like, does it need to be transplanted? Does it need new soil? Are my roots dry rotted? If the answer is yes to any of those things, then I also must ask myself, how effective can I be in sharing my faith with other people? And not just for the purpose of sharing my faith to add to numbers, but for saving souls. You know, one of the other questions that I asked myself this week is, can you love deeply enough to take people where they are, to accept them where they are? Let's take a few moments to think about someone close to us, or even in this room today, who has knowingly or unknowingly hurt you. How deep does your love for that person go? Some people will say, well, bro, you know, I can't allow myself to be hurt like that no more, so I'm completely cutting this person off. Or I'm not going to have that conversation. Like, you know, we can't have that conversation. But why not? We've got to ask ourselves those deep questions. Because just as our love for Christ is deeply rooted, our sin can be deeply rooted. You know, if the body is made up of many parts, how do we resolve conflict? Do we cut our hands off? Do we cut our feet off? No. We have to spend time really working through that hurt and that pain and that trauma so we can really have a more holistic healing. You know, I think about scriptures where Jesus accepted people where they are in John 8. 1 through 11, where he talks to the adulterous woman. Like, he loved her deeply enough to accept her where she was. What about the leprous man who no one really wanted anything to do with? In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Or what about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20? Jesus loved them deeply. And he did everything that he could to make sure that they had this understanding after they met him that they didn't have before they met him, that there was no love that they could not have through Christ. And so I asked myself, you know, are you willing to completely forgive like Jesus? You know, Peter said, increase our faith after hearing Jesus' expectation on forgiving others. I have to say that sometimes. Increase my faith. How am I going to get to this place where I can forgive more than anything myself for the things that I've said and done, but especially others? We have to learn how to have the amount of, I think, worth and patience and reflection to even apologize for the things that we've done wrong. You know, when you look in the mirror, so going back to that reference, when you look in the mirror, you see the sum of who you are at the present state, but it's not who you can be. It's not what God designed for you. And so we have to focus on that complete forgiveness and remembering that love has no limit. It's literally deep and wide and high, and it's full. And it's calling us closer. It's calling us deeper. You know, the expectation laid out in Jesus' conviction is that it's not up for negotiation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Real quick, we'll read. I should have had this already, so I apologize. In Hebrews chapter 8, I'm sorry, Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, that means that his standard is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we are to love like Jesus loved, we must continue to remember that it's these things that keep us, that grow us closer to each other and closer to God. You know, I think about what it means to be a godly example, to be deeply rooted in the Word and not wavering in faith. And that takes some sacrifice. That takes a lot of humility. Always searching the heart, always being forgiving. You know, having peace with all men and women. I got a couple people I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. It's hard. It's hard. But that's what God calls us to, right? And if we are a church of believers who really believe, then we must love deeply as Christ loved. It's important for you to remember that you don't have to conform to the ways of this world. Whether you are a teenager or whether you are senior, whether you are, you know, at your best health or whether you are on your dying bed, you do not have to conform to the way of this world. You know, you don't have to continue to live in sin. Even today, whatever it is that you have going on, myself included, we have the power to overcome our sin because we have a Father who increasingly seeks for us, who increasingly wants to love us deeply. Thank you.
Amen. Rodney warned you guys we were going to ask a lot of questions. Got a lot more coming, so. The answers to all of the questions asked today are really based on one foundational question. Do you really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? To your core, do you believe the gospel is laid out in God's word? I'll ask the question a little differently. Most of us know the gospel, but do we live differently because of it? Drastically differently? Just meditate on that question. As we continue, we're going to review some essential truths of the gospel here this morning. First, God sent his son to save us and to show us the way to heaven. We all know the scripture, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Have we grown numb to this scripture? I know I have. I have some very evil thoughts when I see that scripture in public. I think, that person is deceiving people. I think that's not the whole story. And yes, we need to look at the Bible in its entirety. But that's not true. This is the most beautiful scripture we can read. God loved us so much that he sent his son. He knew what was coming for us, and he gave us a way out. We know that Christ lived a sinless life. It's incredible in and of itself. He died for our sins and he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 6 reads, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, no matter what." Doesn't say that. The scriptures say, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." God rose from the dead. Jesus wasn't just alive 2,000 years ago. He is alive today. And do we live differently because of that? Then Christ went back into heaven. He went to heaven to intercede for us. I think of Romans 8:34. I also think of Job 9, verses 33 through 34. Job cries out, "If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me." He was calling out, if only there was someone between me and God. And we have that mediator. Do we live differently because of that? We don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. It's incredible when we let that sink in. We know true freedom, true hope, and true love. The world offers freedom in all shapes and fashions. But the freedom that God gives us is true freedom. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full. Do we believe that Jesus really gives life to the full? I know I struggle with that. I struggle with that very deeply. At times I don't feel as though I've really grasped what God has given. I don't feel as though I'm living life to the full on a regular basis. Do we believe that his commands are truly for our good? I find myself thinking, well, I might just know better than God on this one. And I don't think that necessarily consciously, but in a roundabout way. I'm staring sin in the face and I choose sin over God. What we're saying is I think I'm smarter than God in this moment. And it's when we stand back and realize that, it's very convicting for me. We must be convicted that God's way is the way, the only way, no matter what our hearts or our minds will tell us, or the world around us especially. Let's turn to Matthew 7. We'll be in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This sounds very similar to Luke 13. I'll start in verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now I'm ready to hear this answer. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, same as before, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Wow, that's chilling. It's hard to just read the scriptures and think, That's nice, you know. What's for dinner, you know? I mean, it's intense. But what is God trying to tell us here? What's he trying to say? He wants a relationship with us. He says, I never knew you. God wants a deep and intimate relationship with us. We have to remember, God didn't just allow Jesus to be tortured and murdered for us, taking our place. God initiated it. God sent his son, knowing it was the only way. And God thought you were worth it. He thought I was worth it. He thought we were worth it. He knows we're worth it. He wants us that badly. And do we live differently because of that? A saving faith without a relationship with God, it's like a chicken dinner with no chicken. You order a full roasted chicken and it comes out with broccoli and a side of broccoli. It makes no sense. You'd be like, We cannot have a saving faith. Thank you. We cannot have a saving faith without a relationship with God. It's just not possible. Now, it doesn't mean, just to clarify, it does not mean that our relationship with God is going to be perfect all the time. That, everything's great. God's doing exactly, what I want him to do. And I'm just, we're talking to God. Everything's awesome. But it does mean that a relationship does have to be there. It's a battle, but a relationship must exist. And many of us can confidently say, absolutely, I have a relationship with my Creator. He is my rock, right? But do we really trust Jesus with everything? Everything. Finances, job, health, relationships, you name it. Where is our hope? Where does it truly lie? If any of those things or all of those things are taken from us, do we trust in God alone? If we do, we'll strive to imitate Christ. Let's turn to James 2. We'll look at verses 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is weak. No, it says it is dead, lifeless. Faith without action is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And now I'm not talking about a salvation by works here. We know there's no such thing as that. There is absolutely no way we could possibly earn salvation. We know that it is by God's grace, mercy, and love that we can have eternal life. Amen. What does Paul say about this grace? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In Acts 26:20, Paul said, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Jesus also says something very similar. In John 10, verses 36 through 38, Jesus says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe in me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus is essentially saying there, okay, you don't believe that I'm the Son of God? Watch what I am doing. Believe the works that I am doing, and you will see that I am who I say I am. Can we make the same claim that Paul makes? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Woo! I struggle with that. Could I confidently tell someone, do what I'm doing, say what I'm saying, follow my example as I am following Christ? And that's what we should all be striving after today. There's been a lot of questions, as you were warned, and there is a lot to think about. But if nothing else has stuck with you, I do implore you to consider this one question. What is your faith producing in you? Where do you stand with God, and what does your relationship with God, what is it producing in you? For those of you that don't know, 2 years after I was baptized into God's kingdom, I left the church. I was incredibly overwhelmed by sin. I felt that there was no way out. I had no choice. Conceptually, you know, I believe the scriptures were true, but there was just nothing I could do. I had to walk away and deal with it on my own. This didn't happen overnight, as you can imagine. I got very complacent. I stopped seeking to grow, stopped listening to sound advice. I believed the lie, and it is a lie, that I had to work my way back into God's good graces. I simply needed to repent and draw near to God. That's what we all are called to do, no matter where we are with God. No matter where we are, I just urge each of us to evaluate where we stand in our relationship with God. Because we're called to continually progress, continually grow deeper in our relationship with God. He wants more and more and more of us. God is very clear that a lukewarm follower of Christ is not following Christ. That's a scary reality. But if we're going through the motions and we think, you know, we're pretty much all good, God's word does not give us comfort there. The world's a mess. We know that Jesus is the only true and lasting solution. So I just urge us all to just focus on falling in love with God more and more and more, no matter what it takes. I just want to encourage everybody with one final scripture. I'm going to read it slowly so we can let this sink in. It's very powerful. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in His divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.